listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, November 17th. It is time to study God's Word. Our guest pastor joining us in studio today, the Reverend Tim Miller from St. John's Lutheran Church in New Minden, Illinois, and St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Covington, Illinois. Pastor Miller, good to have you here. Thanks for coming in early this morning to share with us about the congregation and how things have been going since the tornado 2 years ago at St. John's in New Minden.
Right. Thank you, Andy, and glad to be here. And yeah, God has been good. It's been a very difficult time, but the Lord's promises have proven true, and He is indeed faithful.
Indeed, indeed. We're going to study that here in God's Word in just a little bit. Thanks for the cross, too, here, this wooden cross made from the timbers from the steeple that fell during that storm during that tornado. I'm going to try to post a picture on Facebook if I can later on.
Please.
I'll try to share that with our listeners and followers on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO Radio. I'll try to post a picture on there in a little while. Let's see. We are studying, is it Matthew 27 this morning, verses 11 through 32?
Correct.
All right. What would you like for us to know, Pastor, about this text as we're preparing to study this morning?
The text takes us early and the events of Good Friday, after in chapter 26, toward the end of the chapter, Jesus stood before Caiaphas and the Jewish council, and based on his own testimony, they condemned him to death. We heard of Peter's denial, and then when morning came, Jesus very early is remanded over to Pilate, the Roman governor, who alone had the authority to carry out or to give the death penalty. There's been a brief interlude about Judas and his tragic end. And now Matthew takes us back to the praetorium, the palace where Pilate is sitting in his governor's seat and his judge's seat, and Jesus is standing before him.
Well, very good, very good. Well, looking forward to studying this text with you today, and we'll open the listener lines for our listeners to call in with email or call in with questions or comments, or they can email as well. The number's 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, KFUO@KFUO.org. Now, we talked about St. John's in New Minden earlier. You know what we haven't talked about is St. Luke's.
Right.
Tell us a little bit about St. Luke's as we get ready to study here.
Yeah, well, St. Luke's is sort of a little sister to St. John's, and the two congregations developed not too far apart, but there's a creek between them. And in the old days, it was impossible to get from one community to the next for, weeks on end, like weather like we're having today,
The creeks are rising.
Right. And so it grew up as a separate, smaller community, and they've been a dual parish together for 45 years now, and they work together splendidly, and it's been a privilege to be serving both of them in January it'll be 28 years.
Wow.
There.
Well, thanks be to God for that long time of serving in the ministry there.
Well, I've never been a big fan of long pastorates, actually, but it's a special gift that the Lord has given me, and it works because there are many forgiving, understanding people there who continue to let me be their pastor. So,
well, thanks be to God for that. I'm sure that they're grateful for your service. All right, Matthew 27 today, verses 11 through 32. 11 through 32. I'll read the text for us, and then we'll go back and work at it, work through it verse by verse or concept by concept. So Matthew 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. So Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?"
And Jesus answers in a way that affirms this. "You have said so," he says, but yet in a way as though to say, not the kind of king that you'd usually think of. And in John's account, much more is explained about this encounter between Jesus and Pilate, much more detail there. And Jesus basically explained, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a kingdom of the truth. He's a king that rules by bearing testimony to the truth and ruling in the hearts of people as they believe this truth. And what comes up repeatedly here is the silence of Jesus. And, you know, Jesus with his, even without using his divine power, could have answered the charges they were hurling against him. Remember how often they tried to trip Jesus up, his enemies, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so forth. They would come at him with all sorts of questions in order to test him, in order to try to get him to say something that would incriminate him. And he always turned them away with a wise and truthful answer. And he could have done that here as well, but he is deliberately being silent. And we think of the prophecy from Isaiah 53. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. Like a sheep that is before its shearers, and is silent before its shearers, and so forth. He is the Lamb of God bearing the sins of the world, and he has decided that he's not going to stop any of this. And really, he's the one in charge of all this. You know, he's looks very passive at first glance, but it's all happening according to God's plan. It's all at what God has, in his mercy, decided he would do for us. We call it the passive obedience of Christ because of what he let them do to him. And so he does not defend himself. And it astounds Pilate that they're throwing all these charges at him and he's not saying a word to defend himself. And consider really what's happening also here, above all, is Christ for us is standing before the judgment seat of God, the righteous and holy God bearing our sins. And there is no answer for our sins, no excuse that can be rendered. It's silence is appropriate. Like it says in Romans 3 about how the law is there, that every mouth may be stopped.
He doesn't answer, he does answer one question. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so.
Yeah.
I find that response interesting. He could have simply said yes.
Right.
But instead he says, as you've said, or you've said it so, thou sayest is what the literal translation says.
Yeah, exactly. So he's certainly not denying it. He's affirming that he is a king, but not the kind of king that they're accusing him of, that he's trying to rebel against Caesar and start an uprising or be treasonous or anything like that. It's a different kind of kingdom.
I find it interesting just how it's phrased, though, as you have said, or you have said so, putting it back on the governor.
Yeah.
This is what you have said. Maybe I'm reading into it too much, but I find that phrase interesting rather than just a yes.
Right, right. And there again, you can go back to John 18 and so forth and get more. Much more of that conversation.
Anything else up through verse 14? Jesus gives no answer as Pilate asks him questions.
No, I think we're ready to move on.
All right. Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, Let him be crucified. And he said, Why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, Let him be crucified. So, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd anyone prisoner whom they wanted. This was a tradition.
A custom that was carried out apparently at the Passover. And here's this guy, this notorious prisoner, Barabbas. And from the other Gospels, you read that he was a murderer, that he had led an uprising. Reminds me today of something like a terrorist, like public enemy number one, and probably the worst prisoner they had there at that time, the chief of sinners, shall we say. And, of course, Pilate is trying to find some way in which to release Jesus. And he knows what's right, but he doesn't have the courage to carry it out, and he's really being outplayed politically, outmaneuvered by the Jewish authorities, and they're backing him into a corner. He hopes this custom will be a way in which he can end up releasing Jesus to them, because he thought surely when he asked them, well, which of these two should I release to you? They would say, well, yeah, release Jesus, because Barabbas is so dangerous to our people and our city. But the people have been, their minds have been poisoned. They've been stirred up, it says, by the chief priests and the elders. They were persuading the crowd, and many believe that the crowd there was largely the temple establishment. I guess there were literally thousands of people involved with that whole operation, and the higher ups had given the command, you know, this is the guy you must oppose. And so they all followed the party line and asking for Barabbas and asking that Jesus would be destroyed. But just think of it. I mean, here's this horrible criminal, and Jesus is put in a lineup with him. You know, what business does our Savior have in such a position? Well, he's numbered with the transgressors. He is taking our sins upon himself and fulfilling what was prophesied of him.
I don't know much about the name Barabbas, if it was a common name at that time or not, but I find it interesting if we look at, there's a meaning in this name, right?
Right, Bar Abba, you know, son of the father.
Father, yeah.
And set there over against Jesus, the son of the father.
The true son of the father,
right.
Yeah.
And there's even a few manuscripts that say that Barabbas' first name was also Jesus. But that's not something we can say with certainty. So there's Jesus put on a level with him. And Pilate understands what's going on. He knows that it was out of envy they had delivered Jesus over to them. He keeps pronouncing Jesus innocent again and again, tries to find ways to set him go. But they'll have none of it. They're so set against Jesus that they want Barabbas released instead.
And it's not so much that they really want Barabbas released. It's just they're fulfilling the custom and making sure that it's not Jesus.
Yeah, they're just so headstrong, so totally committed to having Jesus put to death that nothing is going to stop them.
For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. So even his wife had a dream about this and tries to advise him, tries to advise Pilate to don't have anything to do with him.
Yeah, isn't that something? Apparently the Lord, you know, surely this is from God in some way. that she had a dream. We're not told the details, but apparently of Jesus, that righteous man standing before Pilate, and it yet confirmed one more time that Jesus is righteous, even from this unexpected source. And Pilate has yet another warning, another indication about what the right thing for him to do would be, not to have anything to do with Jesus. That is, don't put him to death. Don't condemn him. But it's not enough to change his mind or to get him to do what he ought to do, which is set Jesus free and send out his troops to protect Jesus from these vicious enemies. But again, this is all just a shadow of the heavenly court where Jesus is being condemned for us and to rescue us from our guilt.
So they persuaded the chief priests and the elders, persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified. Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus."
Yeah. The hymn writers express these things so well. My song is Love Unknown, stanza 5. They rise and needs will have my dear Lord made away. A murderer they save, the Prince of Life they slay. Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free. He's giving his life for these very enemies of his.
We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the text. We're in Matthew chapter 27 today, studying with Pastor Tim Miller from St. John's Lutheran Church in New Minden and St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Covington, Illinois. We'll be back in just about a minute. So we'll continue our study in Matthew chapter 27. You can give us a call at 1-800-730-2727 or email address KFUO@KFUO.org.
Papua New Guinea, or PNG as it's often called, is a beautiful island located north of Australia, where the seas teem with tropical fish and wild parrots and cockatoos soar through the treetops. But one thing that's lacking in this island paradise is the Word of God, translated into a language that children can easily read and understand. Your Lutheran Day School or Sunday School can help provide Bible storybooks to teach PNG children about Jesus. Learn more at lhfmissions.org.
Do you know how your savings and investments are being used by your commercial financial institution? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We all need to be comfortable with how our money is being used. Recent market jumps really brought that back home for many of us. That's why investing with LCEF is so attractive for so many LCMS members and organizations. Visit lcef.org or call us at 800-843-5233.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the New Testament reading for today with Pastor Tim Miller from St. John's Lutheran Church in New Minden, Illinois, and St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Covington, Illinois. We're in Matthew chapter 27 today, verses 11 through 32. Pastor, anything up through verse 23 before we go on to 24, where Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified?
Well, again and again, you can see the willingness of Jesus. As he said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And again, he could have stopped this, but he chose not to because of his love for us.
Mm-hmm. He could have stopped this, but as you mentioned earlier, his passive obedience and his active obedience are both at play here.
Sure.
As he is obedient in all ways. All right, verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Boy, there's quite a bit in here. So Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing. He thought, rather, there's a riot that's beginning. What am I going to do? How does he handle it?
Yeah, and it was so important to the governor to keep the order, to keep the peace. And it was Jerusalem and Judea. It was such a notoriously restless place under the Roman occupation. And, you know, he knew his job depended on keeping things in order. So, you know, they've won. Jesus' enemies, the Jewish council, the chief priests, the scribes, they've won now, and they've maneuvered Pilate into a corner, and so he's giving in, but trying to make a show of his own innocence. He washes his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And as if to say, "Look, I know an injustice is being done here. I couldn't stop it." And he was in a very, very tough situation. Although, you know, you can see how if he's willing to sacrifice his career, his position, maybe even his life, you know, mm-hmm. he could have done what is right. But the people make this flippant reply, "His blood be on us and on our children." And that reminds me of, this remark has been misused throughout the centuries to impugn the whole Jewish nation with the responsibility for Jesus' crucifixion. We're all responsible. Every sinner is. And mm-hmm. I like to turn this around and think that in God's grace and mercy, Jesus' blood is on mm-hmm. on them.
Yeah, do you think they had any idea what they were really saying? You know, what, how prophetic this is.
Right. And you find this again and again throughout the Passion account, that Jesus' enemies say things that are profoundly true, but not what they intended to say. You know, they were saying, "Well, we'll take responsibility and our kids." But in God's mercy, the blood of Jesus is over Jew and Gentile alike. You know, to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile, the gospel message has gone out. Then you have the mention of the scourging, which people who have studied this and you read about it, it's just enough to make your blood curdle to mm-hmm. find out this horrible treatment with not just a stick or anything like that, but a specially designed lash with pieces of bone or metal or whatever they mm-hmm. could find, just designed to tear into his flesh. I was reading a doctor's study of all this, and he points out how the night before in the garden, when Jesus was sweating blood, that's called hemohidrosis, and how now to add this, that puts his body in a kind of a vulnerable state, and now how much more painful it was with as they tear at his flesh with this scourging. It's horrible to think of, but Jesus, again, allowed it to be done for us, for the salvation of the world.
Then he released Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. He releases Barabbas.
Yeah, the chief of sinners goes free. And there too, you have to think of the pardon that we all have through Christ, that he was standing in for us, and that this Barabbas versus Jesus, it reminds us of the substitutionary nature of Jesus' work. He goes to suffer, Barabbas is set free. We are set free from our sins, our punishment goes on Jesus. And it's the heart and core of the gospel message, that he suffered mm-hmm. all these things for us.
Anything else up through verse 26 before we take a look at the next paragraph?
I think we're ready to go on.
All right, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him.
Well, there's so much suffering here. to think of spit running down Jesus' face, it's revolting. What they're doing to his robes after this horrible scourging and his, you know, his whole torso and legs are bloodied up, and they put his robe back on him, and then they take it off and put this other one on him, and what that must have done, and the loss of blood. And Jesus allows himself to be stripped so that we could be clothed with the robe of righteousness, so that we could be not naked, not vulnerable before God, but completely covered, our sins taken away, forgiven, righteous in God's sight, fit for eternal life with him. And then the crown of thorns. You remember when thorns are first mentioned in the Bible. It's right after
Genesis, right?
Yeah, right after Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis chapter 3. And the curse that comes because of sin. God told Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So thorns and thistles have come as a result of the fall into sin, and which not only ruined humanity, but ruined the whole creation. And this curse now, these thorns are placed on Jesus' head, and you notice they're beating him on the head with this stick, with this crown on his head. It's as though the curse is being pounded into him over and over again. And he's tasting it. It's coming into him in its fullness. He's suffering it all. Christ became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. The mockery here, "Hail, King of the Jews." Well, he's king not just of the Jews, but of all. And one day all will bow before him and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. We'll be glad to do it and joyfully do it. Those who have rejected him and die in that unbelief and stubborn rejection, they will also do it, be forced to. The suffering here is, just from a human standpoint, is mind-boggling. And then when you consider the theological, the divine implications of standing before God for and in place of all sinners, it's amazing. It blows the mind.
As you pointed out, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." One day we will all call him king, not just king of the Jews, but he is king of all.
Amen, yeah.
King of kings.
Right.
We'll sing that here very soon in the next couple of months.
Every tongue will confess, every knee shall bow, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's almost that season. We'll be singing that Handel's Messiah. Well, I guess that's probably more in Easter, but quite often the Handel's Messiah is sung in
Christmas,
yeah,
in Advent season,
it's an oratorio. Anything else up through 27 through 31?
Well, I guess the connection here with what we experienced at New Minden, this tornado that happened 2 years ago was on the second last Sunday in the church year, and it was The readings for that day included descriptions of the end of the world and the destruction of Jerusalem. And the editors who put this reading before us, the last days of the church year, I think are really onto something. We've also been hearing from Jeremiah, if you're reading the regular readings from the Treasury of Daily Prayer. And a couple of times in the last week from Jeremiah, there's this phrase, "Behold the storm of the Lord." And it's talking about the destruction that was going to come on Jerusalem, which happened in 587 BC when the Babylonians came and just leveled the place. "Behold the storm of the Lord, for wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest," it says. It sounds like tornadic activity to me. So God's anger is blowing in on his people. And that's what we think of when we think of the end of the world, that God's wrath is to be unleashed against this wicked world once and for all. But here in Matthew, we see the storm of the Lord's wrath unleashed on Jesus. And here's the storm, the whirling tempest, the wrath going forth from the Father unto Jesus in our place. And there's no one to help him. He's left alone to suffer all of this, but he suffers it willingly and completely, and so removes the curse. Thinking about our church there at New Minden, part of the new cross that they put on top of the steeple has a lightning rod in it. And as long as you're under the cross when there's a bad storm, you're safe. You know, the energy is absorbed by the lightning rod and channeled into the ground. As long as we stay under the cross with faith in Jesus, we are safe from the wrath of God.
Indeed. Well, let's before we go into the next section, let's take a listener call here. I'll let you, if you want to grab your headset there, we'll go to our listener call and we can hear, let's go to Marilyn. Good morning, Marilyn.
Good morning.
Well, good morning. This has been I've just been so engrossed in everything you've said. One, I want to know if there's anything more ever said about Barabbas. And two, I want to know about those Jewish people that were there that said to crucify our Lord, if in fact they will be among the chosen. And I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say.
Thanks for your call, Marilyn. All right, Pastor. So do we hear about Barabbas ever again?
I'm quite sure this is the only mention of Barabbas. And this is all we need to know about him, I guess. And as for the people, the Jewish people that were there calling for Jesus' crucifixion, think ahead to the book of Acts in chapter 2. And Peter is speaking to them when he preaches on Pentecost. And tells them, "You crucified the Lord of glory." And many of them were cut to the heart. They realized they had done wrong. And they said, "Brothers, what should we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children." Mm-hmm. You know, those children, they said, let
his blood be on us and our children, yeah.
But the blessings of the Holy Spirit, of forgiveness through baptism, are for them as well. And I know there's a reference a couple of chapters later in Acts where it says, actually, many of the priests in Jerusalem did come to faith in Christ as the Savior.
We have just about a minute for this last verse, verse 32. "And they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross."
The terrific beating that Jesus had taken, the toll on his system, the blood loss, the shock, it just made it impossible for him to carry the cross. And apparently this Simon was coming into Jerusalem. I think Mark gives a couple more details. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus, who must have been known in the church in Rome, probably to whom Mark is writing. And they compel him to carry the cross. You know, the poor guy just out of the blue is forced to do this. But, you know, the Romans were the occupying force, and they did these kinds of things to the Jewish people all the time, which is, you know, why their occupation was so much loathed. But we remember also Jesus, who says, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And by the grace of God, Christ's crucifixion counts for us. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. And so the blessings that he earned are ours, baptized into Christ, and as that is through faith in him.
Amen and amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Miller, for being our guest pastor today, helping us study Matthew chapter 27, giving us an update on the rebuilding of St. John's in New Minden after the tornado 2 years ago, and for sharing the many blessings there at St. John's and St. Luke's in Covington as well.
Thank you so much, Andy. It's been a pleasure.
And thanks for the nice little gift, the cross from the steeple there as well. Coming up in just a little bit, some sacred music to sanctify your morning. God bless all the saints there at St. John's Lutheran Church in New Minden, Illinois, and St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Covington, Illinois. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.